Well, take your Bibles if you don't have it already, and let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to, y'all should be able to do this by heart by now, but just in case you need it, you can go to verse number 5. We're going to read down to verse number 7, and we'll do it together. Again, we're on the second to the last one. We've got brotherly kindness. Should finish that up tonight, Lord willing, if the preacher's not long-winded. And then we will look at charity starting next Sunday night, if the Lord allows that. So let's read verse 5 through verse number 7 together, as we've been doing in unison, and then we'll pray and try to finish this next section up here. Okay, so here we go. Let's start off with verse number 5. "And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity." All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, again we thank you for tonight, the opportunity once again to be back in your house, the freedom we have in our country to do this openly. And Lord, we have a place, though, yes, there are areas where, Lord, things take place in churches that you're not expecting. People do have wrong motives and intentions at times. But we don't live in a country where having to meet underground is a must, and having to find ways in secret to gather together around the Word of God is the only way it can be done. We live in a country still that we have the freedom to worship you openly and to spread the gospel and tell others about you freely. And I pray that you would help us, Lord, not to forget the benefits of that freedom, what you've allowed us to experience in the time of grace, this space of grace that you've given us. I believe our time is short. I don't believe we have much time left. I pray that you'd help us to get a hold of these truths we've been looking at, and how serious it is that we need to add to our faith these much needed pieces of the Christian life and the walk with our Savior. And I pray that you would help us to learn a little bit more about what it is to show kindness to the brethren, Lord, and to be consistent in that area of unity with those that are brothers and sisters in Christ. I pray that you just do the work and teach us what only the Holy Spirit can reveal in our hearts and our lives, in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we've been looking, let me just give you a brief recap, okay? I promise. Brief recap is simply this. We've been looking at brotherly kindness. I will go as a recap over all these things at the end of it all, but brotherly kindness is where we've been at for the last 2 weeks. This makes number 3. We started off with just the idea of kindness. Take the adjective brotherly out of it, and what does kindness mean? And we dealt with kindness in its essence and the truths about having a heart of kindness. We said that it is commanded by God. We see that in Matthew chapter 5, verse 41 and 42. I'm not going to read it, but you should have reference to that by now. Then also, we said it is required, whether it's friend or foe. And that again, also in Matthew 5, verse 43 and 44, we are clearly told that it doesn't matter if it's an enemy or not. Somebody who does you wrong, despitefully use you, doesn't really matter. Kindness is still not only a command, but it's required, whether it's somebody who is your friend, somebody you like, or somebody who has done you wrong. And therefore, kindness is not just something that is dependent upon my circumstance. Kindness should be something I can show regardless of my circumstance. We said that kindness brings with it a promise of reward. We said Luke chapter 6, verse 31 to 35 talks about that reward. And then we said that a heart of kindness can come from anywhere. We often think, well, only Christians can truly be kind. No, I'll be honest with you. There's a whole bunch of people that think they're going to heaven because they're really good people. And in all honesty, if you watch their life, they are really good people. Some of the kindest, tender-hearted people, just, I mean, they'll do anything for anyone. And I'll just be honest with you, put a lot of us Christians to shame. They don't pick and choose. They just will. They're just across the board, truly good-hearted people. And unfortunately, you ask them about salvation and they can't give you a clear testimony of salvation. They just will tell you, well, I've done pretty good in life. I've been a pretty good person. I certainly hope when I get to heaven, the Lord sees just how kind and good I've been. And I believe that's going to get me there. I've talked to many a person who has had that mentality, and it's really hard to convince them that they're lost because they really believe they're good. And until they realize that my goodness is still as filthy rags, which means I am lost and depraved and I am in need of forgiveness, till a person realizes they have a sin condition, they'll never look for a Savior with a solution. But there are some folks, it doesn't have to be a Christian, there are some folks that know what kindness is truly all about, and therefore kindness can come from anywhere. We saw it in Acts 28, verse 1 and 2, where when Paul was shipwrecked, that they were shipwrecked on an island with what verse number 2 calls a barbarous people. You might even say they're possibly even the headhunters, the ones that that literally any person washed up on shore, we know that was lunch. Oh, he's a healthy one. We're eating good tonight. But they were known for being wild, being harsh, being that barbarous is just uncontrollable and nobody wanted to go there kind of people. And there have been many places around this world that have had that kind of the different tribes, the different people, the headhunters and stuff that folks just stay away from because they are a vicious group. But yet Paul said, they showed us no small or no little kindness, which means they showed us great kindness. It was completely out of the blue, and yet these barbarous people were extremely kind and did everything they could to assist us after the shipwreck. So you never know where kindness is going to come from, but one thing we did say, it should come from a child of God first and foremost. Then we started looking into brotherly kindness. Put that adjective to it and get down to what the Word of God here in 2 Peter gets specific on, and that is kindness with the brethren. And we did mention and talked about the fact that that's where it starts getting real. That's where rubber meets the road. It's not just strangers that you meet, or you see this TV ad with children that are dirty and hungry and swollen stomachs, and your heart is just bleeding for them, and you want to send money and help, and you don't even know them. You don't even know the people you're working with. You just want to help. Your heart's just burdened to be kind to the need. Sometimes it's easier to be kind to strangers than it is to be kind to people that I know a lot about. I know too much information about them. Yeah, I know the real them at home. I know the real them at work. I know the real person when they're not in church. The familiarity, we say, as it is said, that saying, familiarity breeds contempt. The more familiar you are, you begin to see people's imperfections. And if we're not careful, the imperfections take precedent over the benefit. And we begin to see all the problems with people instead of seeing the good. Instead of seeing the fact that it's my brother or sister in Christ. All we can see is the sinful fleshly nature. And honestly, there's not a single one of us that isn't robed in that flesh. And so therefore, if you look to man, man will eventually let you down. So we're supposed to understand from this passage here that brotherly kindness, and it's all through the Word of God, and we're again going to finish up these sections here, but brotherly kindness is a more difficult one. Brotherly kindness is where it takes a little more effort at times than it normally would with people we barely know. We did say that brotherly kindness is produced by love. It is a genuine love for one another that causes us to be kind, regardless of the scenario. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 7 through 10 is where we went for that. But we also laid out and said that it requires some things of us. If we're going to exhibit, if we're going to practice a biblical kindness with the brethren, there are some things that are listed here. And I will read these verses just very quickly. We said, first of all, that we are to prefer one another. Be kindly affectioned. Romans 12:10 says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. I prefer God's people. I prefer to be around them. I prefer to do any of my enjoyment, fun times with them. I prefer to work with them. Why? It's just a whole lot better when I can be with people of like mind, faith, belief, and attitude most of the time. We are dealing with individuals, so we don't always mesh completely, but at least we're headed in a similar direction versus trying to link up with folks of the world. And listen, I'm not saying you got to work jobs. You got to be work around the world and around people that don't believe like you believe, and I understand that. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the times when I have a choice to choose God's people and to be around God's people, or I have a choice to be around folks who have really no idea what this book is. They don't care. They don't go to church. They don't get under the preaching. They don't read this book for themselves. They have no prayer life. Honestly, they're going in a whole different direction with their mindset than where I'm trying to go. I would much rather be around people that aren't perfect, but yet we are at least looking towards the same direction. We do have at least some similar goals, and therefore we can have some unity and be able to dwell together. I prefer God's people. We said, secondly, that we're to receive one another. Romans 15:5-7. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. That's being willing to invite the brethren to be a part of my life. That's wanting to have God's... That's not me putting myself around God's people. That's me being willing to let God's people be around me. Not that I'm anything special, but if God's people want to spend time around me, I don't want to push them away. It might be somebody who's not very mature in the Lord and somebody who needs to grow up in the Lord, and it's very hard to put up with some folks when they're real babes in Christ because it's like, oh, that's awkward, okay? if you're like me, I'll be honest with you. There are times it's scary when you think about trying to disciple someone, trying to teach someone truths, because you don't know what's going to offend them. And you don't know, honestly, unless you're really just trusting the Lord, I need you to tell me when to say something and when not to. Because if I goof, if I mess up, I could mess this whole thing up. And I could really hurt this person. I don't want to do that. There have been numerous times where I've tried to talk myself out of letting someone go with me somewhere, or someone, when I knew that they needed to learn, they needed to grow, because I didn't want to be the one to mess it up. But at the same time, I had to realize, the Lord knows how to lead. The Lord knows how to guide. The Lord knows how to tell you what to do, when to do it. The best thing you can do is just be an example and spend time. Especially, hey, the Bible says that the older are to train the younger. The more mature in Christ are to invest in those that are babes in Christ. Why? Because they need someone to guide them. They need somebody to lead them. You may not have all the answers, but you can get them somewhere. For the glory of God, you can help them a little bit. So we're to receive one another. Then we ended with a salute one another, and that was Romans 16:16. Salute one another with a holy kiss. Not literally. The churches of Christ salute you, how that verse ended. But that's just basically acknowledge one another. Try not to walk by and say, "Ooh, there's that person over there. Let's cut down this aisle. Let's hide over here until they're gone." Okay. But it's to greet one another. When you walk in the door, spend some time saying hi. Listen, we don't have a problem here, honestly. We have visitors all the time come in and say, "I tell you what, there's one thing for sure. This is definitely a friendly church." You don't get out with at least 4 or 5 handshakes, and that's on the low end. But it is a good thing that we salute one another. We recognize one another. Then moving on. Okay, we didn't get here, but we're going to start right at this point. Letter D. Under things that it requires us to do, to be kind to the brethren. We're to serve one another. Galatians 5:13 tells us, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. I use that. I had a chance to speak at the that men's retreat that we were at, and had a chance to speak on Friday afternoon, right around lunchtime. And this is one of the verses we kind of came to, and I made mention of it, and I'll say it again here. When you start hearing somebody talking about, well, my Christian liberty, when somebody starts off a phrase with a, well, my Christian liberty gives me the right, when they start that, what you can pretty much mark down is they're trying to use the term Christian liberty as a way to do what they want, no matter how it hurts or helps or causes problems. Well, it's my Christian liberty. When we get right down to it, Christian liberty, we are free from sin to serve the Savior. That's liberty. I am freed from the bondage of sin to please my master. That's the Lord. I am not free in Christian liberty to do whatever I want, and you can't judge me because I'm free in Christ and the grace of God covers it all. That's not Christian liberty. That's not what he's talking about. Matter of fact, that's the opposite of what's being said here. He said, for brethren, ye are called unto liberty. What's that liberty? Freedom from sin. Ye are called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. In other words, as soon as someone says, well, my Christian liberty, occasion to the flesh, I'm about to use it as a way to say, I can do what I want to do and I should be able to do it without anybody judging me. There's a whole bunch of eyes in that. And I hear it all the time. You say, preacher, why are you off on that? Because I have heard it and seen it on Facebook lately. And folks that I know have been using this lately. It's kind of this growing, it's kind of like Calvinism. It's starting to grow behind the scenes in the minds of people. Calvinism is a wrong doctrine. Just like this idea of my Christian liberty gives me the right the way to live the way I want to live. Nobody can judge me and the grace of God will cover it all if I make a mistake. That's a wrong way to live. Because here's the thing, I'm trying to justify things that I want to do that I know are fleshly, and I'm trying to use the liberty in Christ to do so and say, you can't judge me. That's not God's word. Here it says, don't use it, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but, here's the key, by love, serve one another. Well, I shouldn't have to do that. By love, serve one another. You realize a true servant doesn't balk, doesn't fight, doesn't rebel against the call to serve. A true servant could almost put it this way, a true servant gets giddy at the opportunity to serve. A true servant, when they get a chance, just everything in them is like, oh, yes, can't wait. I want to get my hands dirty in this service. I want to get into it. I don't want to sit on the sidelines and just, you know, I think you missed a spot over there. Yeah, right over there. Too. No, I want to be the one out there sweeping the floors. I want to be the one out there doing the work. And listen, I understand. We can all get bogged down. We can all get, it can wear you. We got to be careful. You can serve yourself into the grave if you're not careful, okay? There's a balance in everything in life, even service and ministry. There's a proper balance. But a true servant loves to serve. And the Bible says that if we're going to be kind to the brethren, we're going to have brotherly kindness, then we are to, in love, by love, serve one another. We also are told in Galatians 6:2 that we are to, in order to show kindness to the brethren, we are to faithfully bear one another's burdens. Galatians 6:2, bear ye one of those burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? It is the law with a new promise. It is, of course, yes, dealing the law of Christ dealing with salvation, dealing with forgiveness, dealing with the new covenant. But the law of Christ goes beyond that. When Christ said, you've been told, you've heard that you are to love your your neighbors, but hate your enemies and all that kind of stuff. He said, no, you're to love your enemies as well. The law of Christ always added to, always brought to a greater degree. Why? We have been forgiven much. To whom much is given, much is required. And I would even say it this way as well. To whom much has been forgiven, much forgiveness is required. I've been forgiven an awful lot. Christ has done for me what no one else could do for me. How could I not do for others what I possibly could do? He's forgiven me of all my sin. The least I could do is love others and fulfill the law of Christ by doing this. I'm willing to help bear some burdens. I'm willing to help have a listening ear. Not for the gossip. Watch out for that part. Not so I can just know all the juicy details of what's going on around here. No. Bearing one another's burdens means we're willing to take the weight. We're willing to yoke up together and help one another through the struggles of life. I'll be honest with you, when you truly bear one another's burdens, it's not a comfortable thing to do. It oftentimes brings about a discomfort in our lives to accomplish that task. How about this one? This one's really hard. It goes along with what I was just dealing with concerning forgiveness. Ephesians 4, verse 31 through 32 says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted," here you go, "forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." To be kind to the brethren is going to require us to have a forgiving heart one to another. Because guess what? I'm going to hurt your feelings and you're going to hurt mine. And guess what? My flesh can do as much damage as yours can do. Every single one of us. You ever notice in high school, teenagers are messed up anyways, but have you ever noticed though in high school that two girls can be the best of friends? I'm talking about best of friends, nearly like sisters, always doing everything together. And then one day you wake up and go to school together, and all of a sudden they hate each other's guts. They can't stand each other. They're not talking to each other. They glare at each other all the way from the other side of the hall. When it comes to sitting down in the room, they ask to trade seats with somebody else because I don't want to be near that person. And then the next day, they're friends again. Messed up individuals, okay? Yeah, we guys aren't too much different, okay? We're best friends. Then we get at odds, and you know. Guys, they don't emotionally hold on to things for a long time. They just go ahead and fist fight, get it all done with, and they're friends again. But when you get right down to it, and you look at how we live, listen, we can hurt each other quickly. We can do things not even meaning it. There can be people that take offense on something, and you don't even know that you offended them. That's why we're to be quick to forgive. May not be able to forget everything that happens, but you can forgive and let go of it. I don't have time to go in all the areas of forgiveness. The Bible commands, though, that we are to forgive one another. We are also to comfort one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, "Wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even also as also ye do." Listen, we are to comfort. How can you comfort someone you never get to see? Y'all ought to figure out where I'm going with this. If we aren't faithful to the house of God together, our lives have every single one of us in multiple places, multiple areas. We live in different locations around the area here. And some things bring us together, but most things don't. A lot of times our lives are over here. We work over there. They work over there. They go over here. They do that. They have family there. We have family way over here. Our lives are so divided. What brings us together and gives us a chance to encourage one another and gives us a chance to comfort one another? By the way, the next one on this one is to exhort one another, found in Hebrews 3:13, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. How do you exhort? How do you bear one of those burdens? How do you comfort one another if you never see each other? If you don't really talk to each other? There's a reason more than just coming to the house of God. So we say we went to church. There's multiple reasons for being faithful to the house of God. One is I need the word of God preached beyond my personal time. The Lord can give the preacher something to place out there that I haven't thought about, or maybe something I'm not even willing at this point in my life to consider. And the Lord says, well, you won't look at it, so I'll have him bring it to you. Or maybe it's a Sunday school teacher teaching a Sunday school lesson. They just happen to say one little thing that you don't think is really that big of a deal. But yet, as you go through that week, all of a sudden you realize, oh, that's what they were talking about. Man, now it makes perfect application to my life. Now I know what that means. Those little nuggets from God's word are valuable. And you get those things from being in the house of God and around the people of God. But we're able to see each other. We're able to encourage each other. We're able to see, boy, that person just, they look like they're struggling. How about I go get them and see if we can just pray together for a few moments? Hadn't seen them all week. Didn't know they were struggling, having a hard time, but they've been just look like they're having a bad day. I get a chance to pull somebody aside, or maybe even during invitation time, grab somebody and say, can I just pray with you? Why? To encourage one another, to exhort one another, to comfort one another. I don't have to know all the problems. All I have to have is the Holy Spirit say they could use some encouragement and then obey. And if we're present together, if we're here together, we're around each other, we can accomplish these things and show kindness to the brethren. The last one is consider one another. Hebrews 10, 23 and 24 says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. What's that word provoke? It's a prodding. It's kind of like somebody standing on the edge thinking, boy, I think I want to serve God. I think I want to serve God. I think I want to serve God. And you're just behind them saying, you know what? Go ahead. Go for it. No, you're not trying to throw them out in front of the bus, okay? But some folks every now and then just need somebody, or better yet, this might be a better example, okay? Because that's the way we like to do it. Go out there. I'm behind you, way behind you. But no, it's actually more like this. That person you see, I want to serve God. I just don't know if I could take that step. Here's the best way to describe that. You see that person, and you come up beside him, and you say, you know what? Let's go together. Let's step it together. Let's step it together. Because it ain't going to hurt me neither. But I'll go with you. If you need company, if you need help, you just can't seem to push yourself. How about I go with you? We walk side by side. We grow together. That's considering one another, exhorting one another, comforting one another. All these different things we accomplish and are required for us to understand brotherly kindness and to truly live that kindness to our brothers and sisters in Christ. And let me be honest with you as well. And I had a little saying here. It says, a little bit of godly kindness can go a long way, especially when witnessing to a cold, stony heart. Some people melt with a little bit of kindness. But beyond all that, we're about to, here in just a few minutes, spend a little bit of time once again observing the remembrance of what Christ did for us. Can I be honest with you? When we're not right with the brethren, if there's something between the brethren, the Bible says, you say you love God, but you hate your brother, you're a liar. You can't love God and hate your brother at the same time, which means I cannot be wrong with a brother. I cannot have a wrong attitude, and I can't have a heart of anger and bitterness and be able to rightfully observe the Lord's Supper and and take of this picture of the body and of the blood of Christ broken and shed for me without doing it wrongfully if my heart is wrong. So yeah, this one area is actually very pivotal when it comes to the church, when it comes to the child of God. Knowing how to be kind to the brethren, being right with my brothers and sisters in Christ. It doesn't mean that I don't have struggles with some folks. It doesn't mean that there aren't things that just we just don't mesh very well. It does mean that my heart and my mind, my thoughts, everything about me has got to be as right as possible with the Lord and with those that I'm in the family of God with. And should anything be in the way of me being right with a brother or sister in Christ, I should be cautious in observing something and saying, my heart's right, I'm good, I'm clean, when I know something's not been taken care of. Does that mean, preacher, I just thought about something, it's been bothering me and I haven't gotten it right. That means I can't do it. No, it means that you can spend some time, we're going to do that in just a minute, you can spend some time saying, Lord, get my heart right. Lord, you brought to my mind, and yep, that really is a problem in my heart. That really is a problem with my brother or my sister in Christ. Yep, that really bugs me, and I haven't let it go. Lord, I don't want to be wrong in my heart and try to put on the face of being right while observing something like the remembrance of the body and blood of Christ. So, yeah, I think it's a very appropriate time frame to be at when observing this time, because if we can't be kind and be right with our brethren, we can't be right with God. If we can't be right with God, I cannot rightfully put on a face of righteousness and try to observe something until I make sure there's nothing between my soul and the Savior, which he says you need to make sure there's nothing between your heart and your brother. Heavenly Father,